I want to share with you tonight what I think is one of the funniest things God does in all the Bible. It's one of the ironies. In Acts chapter 23 and verse 8, Acts chapter 23 and verse 8, we're told about the Sadducees. And it tells us there in Acts 23 and verse 8 that the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection and they didn't believe in angels. I think that is funny because of what we find in Acts chapter 5. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 17, the high priest rose up and all those who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees. And filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go stand in the temple and speak to the people." Well, no, that can't happen, can it? They don't believe in angels. How can an angel do that? It's almost as if God is specifically trying to say to these fellows, yes, Sadducees, there are angels. I just find it ironic. I find it humorous. God has a sense of humor. I just want to share some things with you from this tonight. It's not going to be anything earth-shattering. I don't have any just amazing doctrinal thing about angels. Really sorry for those of you who saw the title this morning and thought, yes, angels tonight. Not even really going to be talking about angels. I want us to learn a few things from this occurrence, this irony, this kind of Jesus jabbing the Sadducees with the fact that, yeah, actually there are angels, and the fact that you don't believe them doesn't change that. I want to share with you a few lessons that I get from this occurrence, and hopefully it'll be beneficial for us and help us have greater faith in God and in His Word. Before we look into that, would you bow with me in prayer, please? God, You are awesome and powerful. You are amazing, holy, reverend. You are the Creator. You are the Sustainer. You are the Ruler. You are the Merciful Benefactor. We love You so much, Father, and we're so thankful that we get to be Your people and that we get to gather here together again this evening to worship and praise You and to edify one another, to lift one another up. Pray that what we do here tonight brings You the glory. And may we get closer to believing Your truth tonight. May we put aside preconceptions and just find what Your Word reveals. Father, we're so thankful for the truths that You have given us by Your Spirit through Your Word. We love You so much, Father. We thank You for loving us first. Through Your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. From this humorous scenario, this irony, I think I learned a couple of things. The very first thing that I think we need to grasp as we consider what happens here is just because somebody believes or doesn't believe something doesn't make it so. Just because somebody believes something or doesn't believe something doesn't make it so. It says in Acts 23 and verse 8 that the Sadducees did not believe angels exist. And yet here we find in Acts chapter 5, as we pointed out in the introduction, as if the Lord is specifically kind of jabbing at them and poking at them. He doesn't just open the gates. He doesn't send the Holy Spirit. He doesn't do any, it's not an earthquake this time that just opens the gates. He specifically sends an angel to let the apostles out of prison, telling them, go to the temple, preach the word, teach the word. Now, the Sadducees thought they had very good reason for not believing in that spiritual realm, the resurrection and angels. If you look back in the Gospel of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 22, they had a philosophical question. And as far as they were concerned, it was a bit of a stumper. Nobody could answer this question, and so that question itself demonstrated that what they believed just had to be true. In Matthew chapter 22 and verse 23, the same day Sadducees came to him, that is Jesus, who say that there is no resurrection, and they asked him a question saying, "Teacher, Moses said if a man dies having no children, his brother must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother." This was called a Levirate marriage. Under the law of Moses, if a man died without offspring, his brother would marry his wife, and the first child that they would have together would legally be considered that deceased brother's. That way the inheritance could pass on and continue on in Israel. And so they bring this law to mind. Now, there were seven brothers, they say, in verse 25. The first married and died, having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. So to the second and the third, down to the seventh. After them all, the woman died. In the resurrection, therefore, of the seven, whose wife will she be? For they all had her. And if you're like me, you can see these Sadducees kind of laughing behind their hands with one another. Ha ha, we've asked this question. Nobody's ever been able to answer it. And here's what Jesus says. Jesus says, you are wrong because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And as for the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was said to you by God? I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not God of the dead, but of the living. And when the crowd heard it, they were astonished at his teaching. He basically says, look, she's not going to be any one of their wives because in the resurrection, there is not marriage. And you know what your problem is, Sadducees? Your problem is you don't know God's power and you don't know the word of God. If you had heard God's power and if you'd heard the word of God, you'd know that resurrection actually happens. You would know that God is presently the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which means they are alive, which means there is a spiritual realm and there is life after this life for those who surrender to the Lord God. You don't know God. You don't know his power. You don't know his scriptures. They were certain. They were just sure. Here we've got this tough question. People don't know the answer. By the way, as far as the answer to their question, Jesus' answer is new information. You can't find that answer anywhere in the Old Testament. That is not explained anywhere what happens with marriage in eternity. That's new information that Jesus had because Jesus knows. His point is, whether anybody could answer this question or not, you should have been able to get into the scripture and realize there is resurrection. I think this is something we've just got to come to grips with. There's kind of this idea today, as long as we're sincere in our belief, it must be true. That all beliefs are equally valid. We have to grasp that just because someone believes something or does not believe something does not make it true. What makes it true? If God said it, that's what makes it true. In John chapter 17 and verse 17, Jesus prays to the Father about the apostles, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. It's been a really long time since I've seen one of these bumper stickers, and I know preachers have talked about these bumper stickers ever since I was a kid. But you remember that bumper sticker? God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Anybody remember that one? I mean, I'm going to say the same thing all the preachers have said before. Whether you believe it or not, it doesn't matter. God said it, that settles it. And we need to remember that. Things are true, not because I believe them, but because God said them. Whether somebody believes something or not is not what makes it true. The second thing I get from this humorous situation, this jab that God gives the Sadducees in Acts 5, is, you know what, others may think we're foolish, but we will be the ones set free. Again, I think about this time when they're standing there with Jesus and they are giving him this question in Matthew chapter 22. And this has been their question. This has been the thing that they've given to the Pharisees. This is the thing that they've given to every rabbi. Everyone who's wanted to say there's a resurrection, they brought up this question and nobody's been able to answer it. And I know how these kind of debates go. And I know how people on one side of a debate against people on the other side of a debate, how they act and how they treat other people. And it's that kind of haughty, arrogant mockery and belittling. Oh, I have figured something out. I have this question. You are obviously foolish because you can't answer this question. And you are obviously foolish because you can't see how this question proves you have to be wrong. And let's face it, do people ask some questions that are tough? Are there some questions that even though we can look at a Bible passage and we know exactly what it says, there are questions that people ask that I'm not sure how that fits. Do we have that? I mean, that's exactly what's happening here. They're asking a tough question. They're asking a question that God had never revealed the answer to. So people had struggled with it for years. You can understand why they might think that that put them above everyone else. And they had a wisdom that others didn't have. And why they might look down their nose at everybody who just couldn't see how profound this question really was. And couldn't see the wisdom that they had because of that. And don't you know that they looked at everyone else who wouldn't go ahead and recognize how wise and profound their question was? Those people are the fools. Jesus, you're foolish if you believe in resurrection because we've got this question that shows it just can't be. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we hear about this idea of wisdom and folly. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart.' Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." Brothers and sisters, there are a lot of people in the world that think we're foolish to be here tonight. There are a lot of people who hear what we say about Jesus and his death and his burial and resurrection, the fact that he was God in the flesh, and they think that we're foolish. They think that it's folly. And that's the way it's been from the beginning of this teaching. The Greeks thought it was foolishness. The Jews thought it was scandal. The idea that God would come in the flesh and would die on the cross, that was just unfathomable to them. And anybody who would believe it, fools. And that's what people have said about us for 2,000 years. And yet, here we still are. And here we will be. And we are the ones that will be set free. Those who are being saved by Jesus Christ on the cross, dead, buried, but then resurrected. We understand that we will be set free. And those who have called us foolish, who have not believed in the resurrection, who have not believed that we will be resurrected, what a sadness that will be for them if they don't repent before that time comes. People are going to think we're fools. And they're going to ask tough questions, and they're going to look down their noses at us, and they're going to wonder why we can't see things the way they see them. But we need to understand, people will laugh at us. People will mock us. But there is a day coming when everyone will wish they were one of us. And we just need to understand that and hang on to it. It's how they treated Jesus. It's how they treated the apostles. That's how they've treated Christians for 2,000 years. That's how they're going to treat us as long as the world stands. People will call us foolish, but we are the ones that will be set free by Jesus. The third thing that I get out of this whole scenario with the Sadducees is we just can't all be right. The Sadducees didn't believe in angels. The apostles did believe in angels. They couldn't both be right. And yet, we live in a culture today that spouts tolerance. Now, actually, I'm okay with tolerance. I like tolerance. I want to be tolerated. Thank you. But the thing that has happened in our society is that there was a time when what tolerance meant was, even though I disagree with you, I'm not going to stop you from believing what you believe. I'm not going to kill you because you believe what you believe. You're allowed to believe what you believe, and I will live in this world with you, and we will continue to work together, and we will continue in this world. We will tolerate each other. But that's not what tolerance means anymore. Tolerance today doesn't mean, even if I think you're wrong, we continue to live in the same neighborhoods and in the same communities. What tolerance today means is not, I let you continue. It's, well, I have to believe you're probably right, even though we disagree. Tolerance today is the idea that everybody is right. There is no truth. There is no error. There is just what we believe. But what we see here with the Sadducees is that just can't be. I mean, either there are angels or there are not angels. Either angels released these men from prison or they did not. It can't be both. 2 + 2 cannot equal 3, 4, and 5 all at the same time. We cannot all be right. In Matthew chapter 7, in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, Jesus says, "Enter by the narrow gate, For the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. There are two different ways. There's one way that goes to life, and there's one way that goes to destruction. And the way that goes to life is narrow, it's straight, it's difficult. It is the one way. If you want to get life, you have to go that one way. Now, on the other hand, the way to destruction is easy, and it's broad. It's really the idea, if you want to go to destruction, you can go however you want. But if you want life, you have to go the one way. And folks today have tried to baptize this kind of spiritual ecumenicalism and tolerance to saying that everybody's really okay and everybody's really all right. Have you ever heard anybody say, we're all going to the same place, we're just taking different ways to get there? Yeah. Look at this statement that Jesus makes. Out of these two places that we're going, if we're going to the same place but going in different ways, which one of these two places are we going to? Not life, because there's only one way to life. There's all kinds of ways to destruction. Guys, if we're going to the same place, but taking different ways, life is not the end of our journey. One, we cannot all be right. In Ephesians, which we studied last week in our Sunday evening assembly, in Ephesians chapter 4, do you remember the seven ones? There is one body. And one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who is over all and through all and in all. One. There's not one for Jews and one for Gentiles. There's not one for men and one for women. There's not one for the rich and one for the poor. There's not one for white and one for black. There's not one for Americans and one for Russians. There's one for all. I've got a book in my library called The Handbook of Denominations. And it's just here in America. And it was actually written back in the 80s. And it was the seventh edition then. I'm sure they're probably on edition 25 by now. And it's much bigger. But back in the 80s, when they wanted to just give a list of all the different kinds of churches, most which claim to be Christian, some not, the table of contents is 11 pages long. Listing all, and that was in the 80s. I can't imagine how long it is now. 11 pages of different people that teach different things about God. They have different faiths about God, different ways of getting saved, different ways of worshiping. We just need to understand we cannot all be right. A lot of us can be wrong. There's only one way that is right. Angels can't exist and not exist at the same time. Can't both be right. The fourth thing I learned here in Acts chapter 5. I don't know if I hit a button, but I need you to get me back to my PowerPoint. The fourth thing that I learned in Acts chapter 5 comes just a little bit later. I was having flashbacks to last week's lesson when I wasn't using PowerPoint. You guys remember that? And I'm looking here and crazy things are happening. In Acts chapter 5, as we continue on down, we get to verse 27. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 27, when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charge you not to teach in his name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." What I learned from this is that there are some people that are going to ignore the obvious to hammer their preconceived notions. Now, guys, I want you to put yourself in the shoes of this council, the chief priests, the Sadducees. And last night, you got mad at the apostles, and you bound them up, and you pushed them off into a jail cell. You locked the door, and you put guards out in front of it. And this morning, you've sent some people to go get them so you can continue the trial. And they come back and they say to you, well, guys, we found the outside just the way we left it last night. There's the guards, the doors are locked, but when we opened it up, nobody was inside. And then you find out that they're actually off teaching in the temple. And so you send some people after them, and now they've come back. Now, let me ask you, what's the first thing you actually want to know? How did you get out of the jail? You would think that might be pretty important. How do these guys get out of the jail when the door is locked on the outside, the guards are there, but somehow they've gotten from the jail cell to the temple? But they don't ask that question. Why don't they ask that question? Because that would, I mean, if these guys can miraculously get out of jail, maybe I should start listening to them. Maybe that's why they didn't ask the question. Maybe they didn't ask the question because they knew that the answer would mean something about them, and that they would have to repent and they'd have to change. Instead, they completely ignored this obvious thing. I need to know how you got out of the jail while the door was still locked and the guards were there, but I'm going to ignore that because what I want to pound home is we told you, don't preach like this anymore. You're not supposed to preach in the name of Jesus Christ. You're not supposed to bring His blood on our head. We've got to hammer home our preconceived ideas. If we ask you how you got out of jail, we might have to start believing in angels. And don't want to do that. What will some people do? Some people will ignore the obvious to hammer home preconceived ideas. We need to be people who are true to the Word of God. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, Paul went to Berea and he preached there. And there's this great statement that Luke makes about the Jews in Berea. Because Paul is preaching to them in the synagogue, and in verse 11 of Acts 17, these Jews were more noble, some translations say noble-minded, than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. And that's the kind of people we need to be, because here's the thing that we need to understand, is that it's not always the people out there who ignore the obvious to just hang on to preconceived notions. Sometimes that's us. And we don't want to be that. We need to be people who will open up the Word of God and accept what it says, no matter what it says about what I already believe. We need to be people that will examine the Scripture and make sure that what we are believing and what we are teaching is true. Not just hunt and peck for the Scriptures that will say the things that we want them to say. We've got to open up the Word and believe it and teach it and preach it, no matter what and no matter where it leads us. Because what we find out is there are some people who will ignore the obvious to just hammer home what they already believe. And finally, no matter what, we've got to obey God. No matter what, we've got to obey God. And that's where this account comes to in chapter 5. In chapter 5, verse 27 and 28, when they just completely skip, they're not worried at all about how the apostles got out of the prison cell. They say, we told you to stop doing this. In verse 29, Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. We must obey God rather than men. Not everybody's going to believe us. Not everybody's going to agree with us. A lot of people are going to think we're foolish. They're going to say that. They're going to belittle us and they're going to mock us. They're going to call us all kinds of mean names. They may even persecute us. As Brother Payne shared in this Bible class this morning, looking at the church at Pergamos, they may throw us in jail. They may ultimately end up killing us as they did Antipas, God's faithful martyr and witness. But what are we needing to do? We need to obey God no matter what. In 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Here's what Paul said to Timothy about preaching. He said, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Be ready when it's popular and when it's not. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. He says to Timothy, there are going to be times when it's not popular. know, here in the United States of America, for the last 200 and some odd years, maybe the absolute truth has not been utterly popular. But at least Jesus was popular. At least Christianity was popular. At least we lived in a culture and a society that respected that the Bible, you know, might be God's word. And if it's not God's word, it's good. And it ought to govern some things. But that is not popular anymore. It is becoming less popular every day. And we are seeing, among all branches of modern Christianity, people bailing. And even apologizing for having spoken what they thought was truth before. And it's easy for us to look out and point the finger at folks out there, at other churches doing that. Brothers and sisters, it will happen among us too. There will be people in this room who within the next 10 to 15 years will apologize for believing the things they believe today. Because what we believe is not popular, and it is less popular all the time. Just because we believe it doesn't make it true. But brothers and sisters, if we can get into the Word of God and say, this is what God says, that's truth. And no matter what anybody else says, and no matter what they call us, no matter what they say to us, and no matter what they do to us, we need to be people who teach the Word of God. Who do what God says, no matter what. No matter what. Because yes, Sadducees, there are angels. And you're not believing in them isn't going to change that fact. The angels did rescue the apostles from jail. Jesus did rise from the dead. God does live in heaven. His kingdom is established. And salvation is only in His name and in His way. And we must teach that no matter what anybody says. How are you doing at that? Feel free to put your notes and Bibles away at this time. If you'd like, you can pull out a songbook, but the lyrics will be up on the screen behind me. We're going to sing another song here. I know it's not very popular to say it these days, but Jesus said in Mark 16:16, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. And Peter said on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And that's not popular in our world. That's not even popular in the, quote, Christian world today. But it is what the Word of God says. And tonight we want to invite you to surrender to what the Word of God says. Because it doesn't matter what you believe. It matters what the Word of God says. So I invite you to believe what the Word of God says. And to believe it enough to respond to it. And so we invite you tonight. If you're outside of Jesus Christ, turn to Him. Repent. Confess your faith in Him. And surrender to Him, bowing your knee before Him by submitting in baptism, being immersed in water, buried with Him, raised to walk in new life. Because that is what the Word of God says. If we can help you with that tonight, won't you please come to the front right now as we stand and sing this song.